If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 110. I didn't forget to mention in the announcements, I encourage you to be here 3 o'clock this afternoon for the concert that will be here. It will be the finest music performed in Wyoming today, I think that's safe to say. And that's at 3 o'clock. So. But listen, before we read God's Word, let us go before Him in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, and open the hearts of Your faithful and kindle in us the fire of Your love. Open our hearts and our minds to receive Your revelation and to respond in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So usually there's 2 of us doing this. So I will say, listen for the word of the Lord for Psalm 110, and we'll respond at the end of the New Testament reading. Thanks be to God for your word, for His word. Listen carefully, though. This is God's word. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, He will lift up His head. And then Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 27. So if you will turn there. Listen again, this is God's word. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were 7 brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her. And likewise, all 7 left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the 7 had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any question. But he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, there are two in this passage. We could see two distinct sections. They almost seem disconnected, but they're not disconnected. There's verses 27 through 40, which deal with the question of the resurrection, and then verses 41 through 44 that deal with how can David's son be both Lord and his son. But they are actually connected, and we'll hear that bear out, hopefully, as we go along. Now, previously, Jesus had been having encounters, and not good encounters, with the Pharisees. They had been trying to confront him and trick him and trap him because they wanted him dead. And I guess the Sadducees were feeling left out, so they join the attack on Jesus today. And that's what it is. It is an attack. They're asking a question, and they're trying to trap him. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two of the main religious groups within Judaism of the time. There were others, but they were the two main ones. And I think that reminds us that Jesus cannot expect help from those who do not believe in him. In other words, they're not going to come alongside of him. And that is a reminder to the church that we cannot seek help from outside the church. We cannot seek help in political alliances. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in politics. We should be. But we can't expect them to advocate for the kingdom of God necessarily. They may do so, but we can't expect that. We need to understand that that's our job. Well, so the Sadducees come and they question Jesus. Now the Sadducees, you know that children's rhyme, the Sadducees were Sadducee because why? Why were the Sadducees sad, you see? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. You know this, you can say it, it's okay to speak in church. They did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. Isn't that interesting? We think the resurrection is only a New Testament concept, and Jesus is clearly teaching here that it's an Old Testament concept. We'll get into that. The Sadducees were the people from whom the ranks of the high priests were chosen. They didn't believe. Well, by the way, we don't. These are all educated guesses about what the Sadducees believed, because none of their writings from that period still exist. We don't have it. All we have is their critics. You got to be careful with the critics' description of another group. But these actually seem to be correct. They didn't believe in oral tradition. The Pharisees did. That meant that the Sadducees would have claimed that they believe that you get authority only from Scripture. But they rejected the eternal decrees of God and emphasized free will. The Pharisees, oddly enough, who believe in oral tradition, actually stick with Scripture closer here. They believe in the eternal divine decree of God. They also believe in free will, but the Sadducees were fairly politically neutral. They believed in the status quo. They wanted to keep the Romans happy. Right? They didn't want to rock the boat. They were true conservatives in that way. The Pharisees wanted to see the Romans overthrown. But they hold one thing in common. They want to stop Jesus. Jesus. And I believe actually when they come to ask Jesus this question, they are trying to strike two blows. They are trying to strike a blow against Jesus, and the Sadducees are trying to strike a blow against the Pharisees. Because they ask about what topic? In this passage, they are asking about the resurrection. They ridicule Christ and the Pharisees over the question of the resurrection. So they pose a question to Jesus. It's a what if question. So Jesus, what if there was a guy who married a woman and he died and he had seven brothers, or there were seven of them? They say, well, why would he ask this question? Well, Why would the Sadducees ask this question? Now, remember I said they didn't believe in oral tradition. They believe in Scripture. But they actually believed especially in the first five books called the Pentateuch, or the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The Sadducees kind of had a canon within a canon, a Bible within a Bible, kind of like Dr. Curtis was talking about with Luther a couple weeks ago. Well, this is what the canon says about this situation. It comes from Deuteronomy 25. And if you are not a Bible reader, this may be shocking to you, because it is a little bizarre. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not permit the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. Don't you just love that? You guys remember when President Bush was in Iraq and someone threw a shoe at him? That's this. Right? It's a sign of disrespect. The expectation was that the brother would marry his brother's wife if his brother died. And so the scenario that the Sadducees bring is actually a ridiculous scenario. They say, okay, Jesus, so the one brother, he marries a woman and he dies and they have no children. And so the next brother marries and he dies, and the third and he dies. And then all seven have married this woman and they've all died and leaving no children. And I say, is anyone checking out this woman? Like, seriously, is she a serial killer? I mean, seven? And they're all dead? I mean, we know people that have had multiple marriages, but my goodness. But the question is, you see, the Sadducees think they have him here. Do you notice they all think they have the perfect question to trap Jesus and discredit his authority, and it never works out? It just never works out. And so they said, well, you know, in the resurrection, Jesus, that we don't believe in, how are you going to explain that? You see, they're trying to discredit the resurrection by saying, look, if you have this law in the Old Testament and you're going to follow it, which they probably didn't actually follow anyways, and it's called the Levirate law, then it's going to mess up your resurrection doctrine, isn't it, Jesus? It just doesn't work. Whose wife will she be? And Jesus says, he says, no. It's not like that in heaven. It simply is not like that. Christ turns to address himself to them. Jesus having them in the spot that he wants them to think deeper about Messiah. From what will happen, he wants them to move from what will happen to who he actually is. Who is Jesus? This is the task of theology proper, to ponder not the five steps to a happy marriage, but who is God, to know God. We are plagued in the church with little interest in this topic. The church cannot thrive without an interest in who God is, obviously. But it doesn't seem very obvious in our day. That's the oddity. This is not to say if we try really hard, we can know God as he is in totality. But rather, we can know God insofar as he is pleased to reveal himself to us in his word. And he says, look, in heaven, it's not going to be like that. And he says, because of death. He says, well, because there's not going to be any more death. Now, I don't know, if you wanted to be a little bit cynical and a little goofy, you'd say, well, yeah, I mean, if you're never going to die, then it's probably not a good idea to marry if marriage is supposed to be forever, right? I remember a class in seminary where the professor had us think about this. He said, what? He said, when you took your marriage vow, what were you going to live, another 40, 50, 60 years? He said, what if it was 500? He said, what if it was 1,000? What if it was 10,000 years? But Jesus is saying, we need to go back. What was the vow? The vow was, the vow that you took, if you're married, the vow that you took, as long as we both shall what? Live, meaning on earth. Jesus is saying, nothing's changed. This is what we've already said. The marriage covenant is an earthly covenant. Now think about it. There are two reasons for marriage. Companionship and procreation. That's not an old-fashioned idea. That's just the biblical teaching. What did it say in Genesis? It is not good that man should be alone. And then what does he tell him to do? Go and bear fruit. Multiply. Those are the foundational conditions of marriage. Companionship and procreation. Well, if you're in heaven with all the saints and in God's presence, companionship is settled. And there's no need for any more procreation, because people are coming in as the Lord brings them in. So Jesus is saying, you Sadducees, you don't understand the concept of resurrection in heaven. That's your problem. It's not that resurrection is a problem. You don't understand how it actually works. You're thinking about this in too simplistic a way because you don't want to believe it to begin with. And that's what all skeptics actually do. That's what Christians sometimes do with certain parts of God's Word too. Be honest. And so Jesus is saying, look, as he responds to this, I'm taking this right from your own sacred book, because do you guys remember Abe, Isaac, and Jacob? Right, that's what he's saying. He's saying, you remember that? You know, they're from Genesis, but do you remember the bush incident in Exodus? Still part of your sacred text within the sacred text? You remember that? What did the Lord say there? I am not the God of the dead, but the living. Now he says that to Moses, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead a long time. He's saying they're still alive in the power of the resurrection. That's your book, Sadducees. Maybe you should go back and read it. At least be consistent. Well, and Jesus goes on, and he seems to break with this theme of being on the resurrection. But remember, for him, it's not about the resurrection. He's trying to get them to think about who he is. They want to know about the resurrection, and he's trying to get them to think about who he is. He, of course, believes in the resurrection. He is the resurrection. He's not negating that, but he wants to say, you know, this isn't going to make much sense to you unless you understand who I am as the Messiah that you're all looking for. I'm here. I'm right before you, but you're not acknowledging me. It's the result of sin, sinful condition in general. So he says, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? Now, even though this is outside their canon, within a canon, David is a prominent figure in all Jewish mindsets. They love David. So how is it that the Christ is David's son? And then he goes to a psalm and he says, well, why would anyone ask that question? Well, because in the Psalms it says, the Lord said to my Lord. Well, wait a minute. How could a young man be both a son and the Lord of his father? So Jesus says, here's actually a harder problem than the resurrection. You thought you had me with that. I'm going to talk about something you haven't even really noticed yet, apparently. And that's this odd language. He said, I can handle that one too. The one you're not even asking about. I can handle that. So how is it that Christ is both a son of David but also the Lord? Hendrickson, a commentator, notes, well, four things about this. So number one, David's son is not merely David's descendant. He is David's Lord. Being David's Lord, he is the Son of God. Since he is the Son of God, everyone should place their trust in him. And the answer is that the Son, in this case, stands in a lower place than Lord. That is, as we're describing Christ as the Son of David, we're not talking about a biological descent. It is metaphorical in the Psalms that he is his son. It is not metaphorical that he is Lord. And so this morning we learn that Christ speaks with both authority and accuracy on the topic of the resurrection and on the topic of who He is. And this revelation from the Lord is so glorious. This revelation of the resurrection is so glorious that it will transform relationships into a category we don't understand yet. Now, some of you, if you're listening and you're married, well, now there's only two categories. This concept that you won't be married when you in the resurrection will either make you happy or sad. Right? You might say, well, eternity would be a little too long with Him. And there's good news for you today. You might be sad. You know, when one spouse dies, the other one also often clings to the hope that one day they'll see them again in heaven. And I understand that. And I think it's actually right. I think that if they're both believers, they will see each other again in heaven, but the relationship will be so transformed that the nature of the relationship for us now cannot be recognizable. It's a mystery. It is a good mystery. Now, Jesus is affirming here not just that there is a resurrection, because he says in John 11, not just that there is a resurrection, but that He is the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Christ Himself is the resurrection. When He's talking to the Sadducees about how it's going to be in the resurrection, he's like a college professor talking to a second grader. Because he hasn't even been able to say, hey, about the resurrection, I'm it. No, because they look at Him and they could not understand what that meant. So He's dealing with them on their level. Isn't that not good of God to do that with us? Calvin was fond of saying, the Bible is God's baby talk to us. I don't know what kind of baby that makes us, because there's a lot there. The question is this what you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and life? Do you believe in the future of resurrection power? Do you believe in eternity? And if so, we should be rejoicing. We should be glad. We should be celebrating. We should be living life fully and joyfully. And if not, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for repentance, which means turning to God. Do you trust Him? I don't mean, do you just say the words, I trust Jesus? You stake your life on your union with Him who is the resurrection and the life. And if not, know that He stands at the door and He knocks. And He says that if anyone would open that door and let me in, that you would be embraced by the Lord of the universe and His mercy and forgiveness. No matter what you've done, and no matter what you haven't done, forgiveness that comes through Jesus, who is the resurrection and life, is real. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.